stand up and pray the Lord's Prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, known ever into the ages of ages. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, until the ages of ages. Amen. And he shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. It's one of the most basic doctrines of Christianity. Christ is coming back again. If we take that principle, that dogma, out of Christianity, then Christianity becomes just like any other philosophical institution. It takes all the mystery and also all the reality out of Christianity. It is this reality that separates Christianity from any other faith or philosophical system. It is this belief, it's the belief in this reality that separates the serious Christian from the inactive or unpracticing Christian. Our church has included this passage in the creed, and we repeat this creed of faith every Sunday in the liturgy. The creed is simply a few doctrines that were put together for the church. It was a way for the church to fight false teachings. In other words, when a false teaching began to spread in the church, the Holy Spirit would lead the church to have a meeting. As you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, there was some confusion about circumcising the non-Jews. And Peter and also the rest of the apostles were in Jerusalem. And then Paul had to leave and go to Jerusalem and have a meeting to decide if they should circumcise the Gentiles. And of course, you all know what the result was. This would call a synod in the church. And of course, the church continued to do that through the centuries. Every time there was a false teaching, the church fathers or the church bishops would get together and they would pray, and the Spirit of God would lead them into the whole truth. One of those false teachings very early in the church was the teaching of Arius, the same teaching that the Jehovah's Witness hold today, that Christ is not God. That's a very false teaching. The church got 300 bishops or church fathers together, and they fought this teaching, and they dogmatized it. They put it down in writing that anybody who believes this way has no part in the church. And over the centuries, the church fought a lot of these false teachings, and of course, the creed was established. So once again, one of the beliefs of every Christian is that, at least every practicing Christian, is the fact that Christ shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. This coming of Christ has troubled Christians from day one, from the beginning. Thessalonians began to quit their work. They wouldn't go to work they would begin to walk around and simply discuss these things, thinking, why should we go to work? If Christ is coming in the next couple of days, the next couple of years, let's not work. And St. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to tell them all about the second coming of Christ. And of course, today we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and also Corinthians that gives us a lot of insight on how, when, and where, from where, the second coming of Christ will be. The beautiful thing about the church is the fact that in the first 6-7 centuries, the first 700 years, the church studied the whole Bible day in and day out, and they have interpreted the Bible by the Holy Spirit of God. Unfortunately, today we have so many different jurisdictions that are feasting on this last book of the Bible called the Revelation, and there's some treacherous teachings from that book, misinterpretations, and also teachings that are very, very dangerous. And unfortunately, the people that should hear about these teachings are usually not here. So we're going to expect you, being Hi, Father. It's okay.
How are you doing?
Good, good. We, the lighting wasn't too good in there, so we decided to, come closer here, and I hope this is okay.
This is
fine. We wanted to do it downstairs, you know, but we didn't have a key, so we just decided
to. Downstairs room, it was closed?
Yeah, it was locked. Yeah.
What side?
I think so.
They're
open, but this is fine. This is fine.
What about heat? How do you
feel? We're gonna heat up here.
What I'm saying, I can turn this on from here.
Okay, that's fine. Okay. What we were saying is that a false teaching does not come, cannot come, and it's never from the Holy Spirit of God. It's usually a human teaching, and it's usually an inspiration from an unclean spirit, generally the devil, who has one thing in mind, how to misconstrue the scriptures and bring this type of confusion into the believers. Confusion usually means loss. This is the type of thing that's happening in the country today, and of course, a lot of these teachings are beginning to find their way into our Orthodox congregations because a lot of our people, unfortunately, instead of going back and being fed by the church fathers and also the teachings of the church fathers, it's so simple to simply turn on the television and we get all kinds of teachings that way. One of the most treacherous teachings that's going around today, and there's a lot of them, is about this second coming of Christ. There's a verse actually in Thessalonians, and I want to read it to you, that describes how the second coming is going to take place. And in there, it talks about the elect being pulled into the air. Actually, the same, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It Proverbs 13. We read these scriptures over and over and over again in our funerals. In our funeral service, we always read these scriptures. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who sleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who sleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, so we know where the Lord is going to be coming from, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. It's primarily out of these verses that a great deal of Christians today have the belief that the so-called church or the elect are going to be pulled up into the air to meet Christ, and they are claiming that this will happen before the Antichrist. In other words, we know that somewhere down the line, 10 years, 20 years, 50, 100, 500 years from now, nobody knows, this person will come who's going to be called the Antichrist. In the first 3.5 years, he is going to seem like the savior of the whole world. He's going to provide answers for anything that ails this world. And once he's given power, he will bring out his true colors, and then he will show his bloodthirstiness. He's going to have about 99.9% of the maliciousness of the devil inside him. He's not going to be the devil. The devil cannot incarnate. That's only an attribute that belongs to God. So this is going to be a real person, a human being. And of course, the Bible talks about the Antichrist. Daniel, Jesus talks about the Antichrist, and also St. Paul, and also in the Revelation. About 100 years ago, a Christian lady of the Pentecostal persuasion was speaking in tongues, and someone interpreted what she was talking about, and of course the interpretation was that the elect will avoid wrath. They are going to escape the tribulation, and they don't have to worry about the Antichrist. Of course, we know that in our church, and we search the history of the church, Father reads the saints of the church every day through the history of the church, through the services, and all these years, I don't know if he has seen any one of our saints in the last, forget the first 200 years of Christianity, let's say the last 1700 years, if you have read any one of the people in the church actually speaking in tongues. I have not. According to the church fathers, Saint Nicodemus the Ayurite, the explanation that they give is tongues was simply languages. In Greek, it means language. So, the apostles are ready to spread the gospel. there's all kinds of different people around them, different nationalities, diverse people that do not understand what these apostles are saying. The Holy Spirit of God gives them the gift of speaking a foreign language to be able to have the Egyptian listen to his, in his own language, about the gospel. The Mesopotamian will listen, or the Babylonian will listen to his own language. The different people, the Greeks, the different people around that area, that region at the time, would hear messages from the gospel in their own language. This new form of speaking in tongues introduced in Christianity by some Pentecostal Christians, it is very foreign to the spirit of the church in the last 1700 years. We are not saying that the Spirit of God could not allow that to happen, but it would be a language. For instance, if the Spirit of God would want to make a miracle for someone, let's say you are walking around with a Syrian, and the Spirit of God allows you to speak Syrian, okay, for a few minutes just to be able to have that person believe, that's the kind of miracle that the gift of speaking of tongues, and that's how it is explained by the church fathers. So once again, this person supposedly introduced this teaching into some of the Christian circles. Not all Protestants accept this. One of our people here today told me that Pat Robertson says, no, we don't believe that, and a lot of other Protestant and non-denominational Christians do not believe in this rapture teaching the way it was presented. Now the question is, if the rapture is going to happen before the Antichrist, that's great. I guess we're all going to be caught up and we don't have to worry about anything. But what happens if that's a false teaching? It's going to catch just about half or more of the Christians today off guard, because none of these people will be ready or will be able to deal with some of the problems that the Antichrist will bring for the Christians. The Antichrist will bring peace, and it will bring solutions to just about everybody except the Christians, because they cannot, should not, and should never get his mark, which we'll talk about if we want to talk a little bit more about the subject. But the question is, and we have to be able to show scripturally tonight, is this taken away from the church? Is it going to happen in the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist, during the reign, or at the end? And what I want to do is, first of all, I want to mention some of the scriptures that some of the Protestants and the Pentecostals who are backing this type of teaching, what they use, and then we'll try to show in the scriptures what the truth is and, of course, what our church believes. In Revelation 3:10, there's a scripture that says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to those who live on the earth. And they simply explain that, well, that might mean that as Christians we shouldn't have to die and we're going to be protected from the Antichrist. Another verse that they use heavily is in Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation. So they claim that God did not point us to wrath. So this coming, supposedly, wrath of God is not going to fall on us. And in Luke 17:34, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, and the other left. So these are some of the scriptures that some of the believers in those denominations try to use and to simply say that, no, we do not have to worry about the Antichrist because Christ is going to rapture. The word rapture is not to be found anywhere in the Bible, but I guess this taking up, this becoming airlift, that's what they call as rapture. And if that's the case, then of course only the sinners and those who need to be tested are going to be left behind to fight the Antichrist and to go through the 3.5 year of tribulation. Now, we will try to show some scriptures that simply counter that type of thing. First of all, the Bible is full of passages, and everybody believes that there can only be two comings of Christ. We have the first coming and the second and final coming. So now, by simply saying that we had the first coming, now, right before the Antichrist comes, Christ is going to come in the heavens to pull up the church, and then he'll come back again after the 3.5 years to judge the living and the dead. That introduces a third coming. So this cannot be. There's only two comings. And by interpreting this scripture that Christ is actually coming into the heavens to take up the church, that introduces a third coming. It's a little bit of a problem with that. Also, in Thessalonians 4:15, where this actual taken up is going to take place, it says that this is going to happen at the last trumpet. But if this is going to happen at the last trumpet, then there's no other trumpet left when Christ will come back again, supposedly, to judge the living and the dead. There's no other trumpet. So there's a little bit of a problem there as well. A third reason that this teaching cannot hold is the fact that saints will be put to death during tribulation. I'm sorry, might be a hard teaching. Nobody wants to hear this, but that is the truth. In the first 3 centuries of the establishment of the Christian church, 11 million Christians died. Their property was confiscated by the Romans. The scriptures in Hebrews that will attest to that. And also there's scriptures all throughout the Bible that simply says that the Antichrist will conquer and defeat the saints of the Most High. Revelation 6:9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Then they were given a white robe
and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Revelation 7:13. John asks the angel, "Who are these clothed in white robes?" And the angel said, "These are they who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It would be quite obvious that the Antichrist will present to us with quite a few new martyrs. Revelation 13:7. And the beast was allowed, this is very encouraging, was allowed. The beast has no jurisdiction over a human soul. Never, ever, ever. The beast, meaning the Antichrist, and of course behind him is the devil, cannot have the authority to even touch pigs. It's a great parable when this demoniac is, the demons in the demoniac legion is actually speaking to Christ and telling him, "What are you going to do with us? The time has not come yet." They know that their time is coming. The time has not come yet. Please, they're begging Jesus, please allow us to get into this herd of pigs. They could not do it on their own. Okay. So let's not despair. None of us is going to die unless that's what we want. Believe it or not, we have, as I told you before, in our faith, we have the black berets or the green berets. They are our monks who want to martyr. They want to die for their Lord. If we don't have that kind of strength, Christ is not going to ask that from us. Dying for Christ is the highest gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. We mentioned that before, that Peter was in tears when he found out that they were going to crucify him. And he said, "I'm not worthy. Don't do this to me. I'm not worthy to die like him. Please hang me upside down. I don't want to die like him. This is too much for me. Too much glory." So once again, the beast was allowed. By who? By God. To make war on the saints and conquer them. That means take some of their lives. So how would he do that if the saints are pulled up? If this rapture takes place before the Antichrist, how are the saints going to be slain? So this does not agree with this type of teaching. We also go to the Old Testament in Daniel, a very difficult and prophetic book. By the way, what I'm telling you right now, none of this is made up. I study from the church fathers who have taken years and years and years and years of prayer and also study and prayer and fasting to be able to explain the scriptures, and not the type of thing that we are giving you tonight. In Daniel 7:21, once again, Daniel is a very prophetic and a very difficult book. And you'll see how the Old Testament agrees with the New Testament tremendously, just word for word. "He shall make war with the saints and prevail against them." 7:21 Daniel, Revelation 13:7, "And the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them." Just about the same scripture. Daniel 7:25, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Daniel 11, verse 33, the people that know their God shall stand firm and take action, and those among the people who are wise shall make many understand, though they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and plunder for some days.